Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Oh boy, we're gonna have to do that one again, guys. I can't talk about what I'm gonna be talking about unless you guys are with me today, okay? So when I say good morning, let me know that you're at least breathing some oxygen this morning, okay? Good morning. Okay, I can get there with that. I can get there with that. My name is Shad Wickstrom. I am the lead pastor here at Pursuit Church. I consider it a great privilege to share God's heart for Pursuit every week, almost every week. We've got some other great teachers that teach as well on the weekends, but I get that job most times, and I love it. I'm so grateful I get to bring the heart of God to this church. I want to say welcome. If you're a guest with us, we are so glad that you're here. Brian mentioned that you can connect with us at pursuitchurch.com/connect. You can also find the notes from the topic that we're going to be dealing with today at that location. You can also go to the YouVersion Bible app under live events and find those notes and scripture verses we'll be referring to as well. I also want to say hi to everybody watching online. We know this has been a season where all the churches have figured out how to communicate the message God's putting on their heart on the weekends by live stream. And we know most people are checking us out online right now, but we look forward to meeting you here in person very soon. Let me just say a few things about Pursuit. I don't always do this, but I want to set the table a little bit to share with you a little bit of the vision and the heart of Pursuit before we jump into a very, very challenging subject today. But I want to say to you that I believe that God intends for His church to be a place where people can belong before they believe. Can you say belong for me just real quick? Say belong. Right? There is freedom here, I believe, for you to belong, be a part of what we're doing as we're pursuing God, as He's pursued us, and not believe. You can be here and ask questions. I believe that the body of Christ is a place, a gathering of people, where we can be honest with each other about our spiritual journey. We can share our true stories with each other and not be shamed and filled with guilt, but be honest and real, and that's what the body of Christ should be. So I want to say this. You can come here and remain anonymous if you'd like. That's okay. We invite you to do that. Or you can just jump right in and ask your questions. There is no question that's off limit. Everything I teach, you should scrutinize, you should look for yourself, you should study the Bible for yourself, and don't just take my word for it. How's that for some honesty, okay? I challenge you to do that. I ask you to do that. Hold me accountable. And if I'm reading a verse and I intentionally say something different, call me on it, all right? Right in the middle of the service, say, that's not what it says. Because we want people to have the freedom to be real about their stories and real about their journey. And I want to just take a minute to invite you. We have two active community groups that are meeting here in Fort Collins. One's on Thursday night and one's on Sunday night. Sunday morning, you get a taste of God's people coming together, but you grow deeper when you get connected in relationships. So I invite you to check those out. They meet almost every week and get plugged in and get to know people, even if you're still seeking and searching. We invite you to do that. So now let's jump into the topic this morning. One of the most plaguing questions, I believe, for all of us is, what happens next? What happens after I die? And so for the last 2 weeks, we've investigated what the Bible has to say about eternity. Last week, we talked about heaven. If you missed that, I would encourage you to get online at pursuitchurch.com and go to the media section, and you can watch last week's message. But last week, we talked about heaven. So guess what we're talking about today? See, we're real excited about that. Nobody even wants to say it out loud. Is it that bad? Yes, we're talking about hell. The Bible actually has some stuff to say about hell. And I'm not going to shy away from topics in the Bible. I'm going to tell you, if you want to hear what the Bible has to say and an honest effort to bring it forward to people, then you're going to want to be here. And especially today, I think this is a great day maybe to be your first day here visiting us. The Bible tells us that everything that we see, sense, taste, touch, feel, and smell, whatever, is going to fade away. It's going to pass away. Everything that you know and have come to hold on to and cling to, it's going to be fading away. The eternal realities, the things that you don't see, are the things that are going to last forever. If they are material or physical, my friends, they're not going to last. Your body is not going to last. Anybody that's reached the age of 40 and beyond knows this is true, right? Every year I'm going, man, this thing is not going to last. I try to roll up out of bed and I'm going, honey, can you just give me a little push? And I'm going, okay, I get it, God. These things are not going to last. It's a reminder. The trees, the mountains, they're going to pass away. Everything that is material is going to be gone in eternity, or at one point in time, God is going to erase those things. The things that are going to last are the things that we cannot see. We can't see God. We cannot see angels. We can't see the Spirit of God. We can see the reactions or the consequences of it, or the things that show us and point us to them, but we can't see them, and we can't see heaven. And the Bible tells us the eternal reality is that those are the things that are going to last forever. And so in light of that fact that you and I were made to last forever, we're a part of that forever, the Spirit within us that we can't see, we're going to consider the question today, how can a good God send anybody to hell? I'd like to begin that by just contrasting two different viewpoints. One is from an atheist and one is from a theologian or a Christian. The atheist, Bertrand Russell, says this: there is one very serious defect to my mind in Christ's moral character, and that is that he believed in hell. I do not myself feel that any person who is really profoundly humane can believe in everlasting punishment. Bertrand Russell, atheist. It's one perspective. G.K. Chesterton, a believer, a theologian, says this: hell, pay attention here, hell is God's compliment to the reality of human freedom and the dignity of human choice. My friends, I know that the idea of hell evokes somewhat of an emotional response in us. It's putting us in this place of, this is not really comfortable to talk about or even think about. And in fact, I think for some people in our culture, it is offensive. I'm offending. In fact, I'm probably going to get canceled because I'm talking about hell. But cancel me. I'm going to speak the truth. This morning, I'm going to ask you, though, to hold your emotions in check and reason with me. Think together with me. Think hard about this truth and this reality. I believe if we can do that, to just hold our emotions in check, we'll be able to objectively consider the rightness and the morality of the existence of hell. And in fact, the fact that God gives people the opportunity to choose where they're going to spend eternity. And let me just say a few personal things as we start this conversation. I have found in my own spiritual journey, I've studied the Bible for more than 40 years. Obviously, when I was younger, wasn't as intense as it has been in my adult life. But I've come to these conclusions. First of all, the God of the Bible absolutely hates hell. He hates it. And he hates even more the idea of his creation, the crown of his creation, human beings spending an eternity separated from him in hell. He hates the idea of hell and the fact that there will be people that choose to spend eternity in hell. But my friends, let me share this with you. I've learned in my own journey that people are not going to spend eternity in hell because they are getting what they deserve. They will spend eternity in hell because they've made a conscious decision to do so. I believe that is the testimony of the Bible. God's heart is that everyone, every person on planet Earth would turn to him and choose to worship him, the creator who gave them life and created the design for life. He has passionately revealed his heart on this. 2 Peter 3:9, it says this: the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting most people to perish. What? I'm sorry, what? Are you listening this morning? God does not want anyone to perish. No man, woman, child on any place in planet Earth does he want them to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The main idea, my friends, this morning, the message is this: hell is real. Hell is real. So I must live with eternal perspective. Let's pray as we dig into the Bible. Father God, I pray now that you would turn our hearts to truth. God, we live in a culture and we recognize that truth is not popular. The kind of truth that circulates in our culture is a truth that makes people feel good but leads them to death. And God, we need your truth to reign in our lives, in our world, and in this church, and in our community. We've had enough of the lies and the deception and the whatever it is that's going around. God, we need and we hunger for truth. And we know that you've said that the truth is what really sets us free. So today, God, I believe you want to set some people free with this truth. And so I pray by your grace and by your Holy Spirit, you would empower me to speak your words and bring your heart to bear on this subject. And God, you would give each of us listening, whether online or here in person, a heart to receive the truth and to take it in and let it be deeply rooted in us, that we would live from that place and not the falsehoods that the world and the enemy offers us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For you prayer warriors who are here this morning or watching, would you just pray that I can deliver this message with God's heart? Please do that. Turn in your Bible apps to the live events section, like I said, or pursuitchurch.com/notes. We're going to read this passage. It's our springboard passage. Would you stand with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. It says this: therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, verse 18, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, here on planet Earth, we groan. We groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we're clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we were in this tent, or are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us, that is God, for this very purpose is God, who has given us his Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Can somebody say thank you, God? Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For we live by faith and not by sight. But we are confident, and I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we all, listen carefully, verse 10, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. We talked about that last week, that there are two judgments coming. One judgment is for sin. The sins that have been committed since the beginning of time, there will be a judgment on that. But those who are in Christ get to skip the first judgment. Can I say, can you get an amen, right? Yes, amen. Thank you, God. Because of Christ, those who are in Christ get to skip the first judgment. The only judgment that we as believers face are what we do with our time here on planet Earth, the works, the good things that we've been a part of. God judges those, and he says he'll reward us for those. But again, the main idea is this: hell is real. So I must live with eternal perspective. A few questions we're going to ask and answer this morning about hell. First of all, what is hell? But let me say this, as I prepare this message, I try to talk to people and just get their perspective on hell. And one person said to me, so I was asking them, what's your idea about hell? And they said, well, I've always envisioned that hell is this cavernous place with a bunch of fire and Satan standing on this ledge looking over all of the people that are in hell and just laughing at them. So that was his vision of hell. Interesting idea. The other person I talked to said, I'm confident that none of my friends are going to be there. Well, that's great. What is that confidence based on? And what does the Bible have to say about hell? This is interesting. Jesus actually talked more about hell that's recorded than he did about heaven. But what is it again? Sometimes you hear and see these guys, anybody preaching on television, or maybe you've been to a church and the pastor's up there just yelling and it's hellfire and brimstone. And it's like, man, you think he wants you to go there, right? I mean, it's like so crazy. I don't think that's God's heart coming across. God does not want anybody to go to hell. Jesus does not want anyone to go to hell, and that's why he died on the cross to pay the price so that no one would have to be there. And that's how important it was to God that he created a pathway for humankind to be made right with him, and he was willing to send Jesus to die on the cross so that we wouldn't have to. But in the Bible, we learn some things about hell. I want to share those with you this morning. First of all, in your notes, hell is eternal. Can you say eternal? Daniel 12:2, both the Old and New Testament speak to this. It says in Daniel 12:2, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Jesus is recorded in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 25 addressing this issue. Someone has asked to him, he's sharing a story about how someone claims to know him and to do miracles in his name, and he says this to them: depart from me, you who are cursed, who have claimed to be with me but you never knew me. Depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. My friends, the Bible is clear that hell is an eternal reality. And it's really hard for our human minds to get to grasp it, right? Where this idea of eternity, we're so bound by time and space. We struggle with it. And the problem lies in the fact that we cannot use time to illustrate eternity. It is inadequate. It's like trying to say, I could hear the concern on his face, right? That's an impossible thing. Or I could see the trembling in his voice. Those are things that are difficult to comprehend or even describe. And since eternity can't be measured in time, it can't be illustrated that way. And we're bound by this Western mindset when this audience that heard this message first would have been a Middle Eastern audience. And so we struggle to understand it and grasp it. In fact, someone who likes to challenge me all the time asked me this past week if I could explain eternity to them. And my response was, I can, but it would take forever. Just a light moment for us for a second. Now let's jump back in. Hell is eternal. The Bible definitely describes it as eternal. But we go on and we study the Bible, and it also describes hell as separation. In your notes, hell is separation. I remember we've had a privilege, our family's had a privilege to to travel into some foreign countries and some amazing places that God has created, and just to see the diversity of His creation is amazing. But this one particular trip, we got to go into Vietnam, and we were at this orphanage working with these kids, and the day had been planned for us to go to a water park. And so we gathered up all the kids in this bus, and we headed to the water park. It was going to be a great day. They handed out these plastic, this is a side note, it's funny, and it has nothing to do with where I'm going, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. They gave out the kids these little plastic bags, and we're like, why do they have those plastic bags? Well, about 15 minutes into the trip, they had never ridden on the bus before, and all we heard was, bleh! Anyway, so getting past that, that was hell in and of itself, but we got to the water park, and we were playing, and Julie was watching some of the kids, and I was watching some of the kids, and all of a sudden, I hear Julie yelling, "Hope, where's Hope?" And we couldn't find her, and minutes went on, and we were separated from her, and our hearts just were fearful. We saw this open space, and we thought somebody had come in and taken her, and we were really the only American people in hundreds of other people, and there was easy in and outs to this place, and she was gone. It was 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. Our child, this young 5, 6, 7, I don't remember how old she was, very young child, was gone and missing from us. And it was terrible, and we understand that feeling. You guys understand that feeling of separation. Finally, we found her. She had snuck off in the lazy river thing and was all the way on the other side of the water park with some of the kids just playing, having fun. She didn't even care. She was fine. You know, mom and I were just wretched. I mean, we thought we had lost her. But my friends, the Bible describes hell in that same way, that separation, that sense, and you need to understand the reality of what hell is going to be like. And it's not a big party where all your friends are going to be, and you're going to be listening to whoever the favorite band is and playing around in the heat as though it's not even a big deal. 2 Thessalonians 1 says this, Jesus will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with eternal destruction forever, what? Separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. My friends, I don't want that for anybody, and neither does God. To be separated from his glorious power. Hell is eternal. Hell is separation. And thirdly, hell is punitive or punishment. The Bible's not unclear on this aspect of hell, although many people struggle with this part of the Christian faith, that hell is about punishment. Matthew 25, 46 is very clear. They will go to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. I looked up that word punishment in the original language. Guess what it means? Punishment. It actually means punishment. It's punitive. But why an infinite punishment for a finite crime? My friends, the degree of punishment is not related to the length of time it takes to commit the crime. We know this and we understand this on a human level, and it is equally moral and applicable in an eternal nature. Think about it for a second. How long does it take to commit a murder as opposed to breaking and entering, right? It takes only a brief moment in time to take a life, and it's gone. But it takes a lot longer to break and enter and do that. But what is the most terrible thing a person could do in this life? The most heinous thing that we can think of? Nothing compared to what God has described in his mind as the worst thing that human beings could do. And that is to absolutely ignore God. The worst thing that you can do in God's mind is to ignore him as the creator and his design for life and rebel against it. That is the worst sin, the Bible tells us. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And to do the opposite is the worst thing that we could do. Murder punishment in society is separation, right? We pull those who have committed murder out of society for life. Most often, if we do not decide to take the life that has been taken or as in punishment for it. But according to Jesus, the most important of God's commandments, when he was asked, what are the greatest of the commandments? He said, to love God. An eternal separation from the one who made you is not what God desires for you. And that's why I believe that you're here today and maybe even listening, maybe hearing this for the first time, is because God cares enough to give you the choice to accept his sacrifice so that you wouldn't have to spend eternal separation or have eternal separation from him. So we find here in the Bible, it's clear that hell is eternal separation that is punitive in nature. Now, there are some questions that go along with that that I do not have time to answer today, but I'm happy to entertain them with you. Email me or reach out to me in some way, and I'll be happy to wrestle through those with you. But for the sake of the conversation, I want to present to you why I believe the Bible says that hell exists. Why does it exist? And there are two basic and fundamental reasons for the existence of hell. First of all, it's because there is evil in the world. My friends, hell must exist because there is evil in the world. And there are some who want to deny the existence of evil. They think that actually the world is full of good people, well-intentioned people, that in their face value, they're basically good. Now, my friends, all I would ask you to do in contrast to that is to pull up your news feed right now and look at the headlines ripping across any news channel that there is. Now, I would concede that they generally choose the worst of the worst things to put out there because if it bleeds, it leads, as they say. But my friends, the reality is that evil is still present in this world and it's growing. And what was true in Noah's day is still true today. Genesis 6, 5, and 6. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart were only evil all the time. And the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth. And his heart was deeply troubled. Look at the last part of that verse. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings, and his heart was deeply troubled. Did you know that God has emotions towards, feels and experiences emotions towards humankind? He does. In fact, the reason that you and I have emotions is because we are made in the image of God. He has made us with emotions. The reason you have the ability to feel and the reason that you have the ability for your heart to be broken is because the creator of your being feels and has his heart broken. And so the natural question comes up here, why doesn't he just stop evil? Why doesn't he just put an end to it? Well, the truth is that he could. God could eliminate all the evil in the world. He would just have to get rid of every human being on the planet. Where do you think evil comes from? It comes from our poor choices and our decisions to live outside of God's design. I'm going to give you some shocking news. Everyone in this room and all across the world has contributed to the evil quotient in the world and the brokenness. And if God were to remove evil, he would have to eradicate humanity because he gave us free will that we might be able to experience his love in a very real way. He valued human beings in relationship with human beings so much that he gave us the free will to choose against it. It is our greatest gift and our worst curse because we don't always make wise choices. God gave us the ability, friends, to choose right and wrong, didn't he? We know that. We see that. I can choose to do this or not. And he gave us free will. And as a result of that, people get hurt intentionally and unintentionally. You and I have both contributed to the evil that is in the world. And God could take away all the sin, all the suffering, all the sickness, all the evil with a snap of his finger. And all he has to do that is take away your free will, the essence of your humanity, your existence. My friends, heaven is a perfect place, and that means only perfect people get there. No? Otherwise, if God let imperfect people come in with their selfishness and their sin and their sorrows and all of their sickness, then it would be just like what? It would be like earth, right? Now, the truth in contrast to the point there, heaven is a perfect place and only perfect people get there. How do people inherit their perfection? Through Christ. Through a relationship with Christ, because there are no perfect people on planet Earth. Man, just think about it. What would heaven be like if Hitler and Stalin were still allowed to do what they did on planet Earth in heaven? It would be unconscionable. So there has to be a place for evil to go in eternity. And that is why hell exists. Because there's evil in the world. Hell exists as well because God is holy and just. That means he's perfect. He does not sin. He is perfect in everything that he does. And also he believes and values and is intrinsically just. That means he will settle the score at one point in time for all the evil that's ever been done. It says very clearly in the Bible that God is going to balance the books. There will be a day when God rights every wrong that has ever been done. And again, what would it be like if Stalin or Mao Tse-tung or Hitler, who together killed millions of people, showed up in heaven? Again, it would not be heaven. It would not be holy. It would not be just. There would be something wrong with heaven. Revelation 15:4 reminds us of this truth of who God is. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy, perfect in everything. All the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Not in 2 Thessalonians, it says this: all this evidence, what God has done in Christ, that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. My friends, a day is coming when justice will rule the day. But here on earth, we live with the consequence of evil choices, and we're reminded that Jesus hasn't come again yet to completely eradicate all evil. But here on earth, even when you and I reject God and his design for life, he shows us grace. My friends, you and I can be living totally ignoring God's design for life. We get all kinds of gifts from God anyway. It's called common grace. The fact that you and I are here breathing oxygen right now in this moment is a common grace of God. The fact that you have food to eat or water to drink, it is a grace of God. The fact that any of your needs are met is a grace of God. So even people who don't know God experience God's grace every single day of their life. And if they look around and if they're honest with themselves, all of creation is screaming that he is there. And when we look at Christ, all of the truth in that, all the promises of God are yes in Christ. God does not want human beings in hell. But it exists because he is holy and just. So what's it going to be like in hell? What will the experience be like? Well, that's very hard to explain, but the Bible has a few things that we can draw from to understand. It's not going to be like Satan's over here looking off the cliff at all the people in hell that are burning up and laughing at him. That's not what it says. That's kind of an imagination in somebody's mind. Jesus actually, again, talked about hell more than he did heaven, but what's it like? Well, it's described as a place of torment in Matthew 8. In darkness, they're crying out. They grit their teeth in pain. But But here, my friends, is the worst part of the experience of hell. Hell is total separation from God. It means I'm totally apart from God's love, totally apart from God's grace. Absolute, total separation from all that God is. 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone does not love the Lord, let him be separated from God, lost forever. Come, O Lord. Now think about this with me for a moment. If separation from God is what the experience of hell is like, then that means the exact opposite is the reality of the experience in hell. So if God is love, that means without God, hell is terrifying and lonely. If God is perfect love, then without God, there is fear and loneliness. If God is light, that means without God, hell is complete darkness. There is no light in hell. And if God is good, that means in hell, there is absolutely no good there. And if God is life, that means without God, hell is eternal death and torment. And if God is gracious, that means hell is a place where there is absolutely no grace whatsoever. My friends, the reality of hell, I believe, comes from the heart of a loving father. A father who cares so deeply for his creations, for his children, for his family, that he's willing to warn them of the extreme consequence of rejecting his truth, of rejecting his design. If as a father I were to not care about my children and the ultimate consequences I can see of their choices, what kind of a father would I be? I would literally be hating my children. So my friends, I believe that hell is proof that God is one of the is the most loving being on planet Earth, because he has shown us the reality of the choice to reject him and to be separated from him. So, very important question this morning. How do I avoid hell? Let's make sure we understand that clearly, because we just scratched the surface of what we could contemplate in the way of thinking about hell. And maybe you're like me. I don't like to think about this a lot. And so while we are thinking about it, let's make sure we understand how that is never a part of the experience that we have in our future. 1 John, here's the good news. So we're done with the hell part for the most part. Here's the good news. You can absolutely, confidently know without a doubt that you're going to heaven and avoiding hell. And this is how I know that. It's not because I feel something or because I think something. It's because I've read God's revelation to mankind of his design. And it says this in 1 John 5. This is the testimony. God has made mankind earn eternal salvation. Okay, thank you. Some of you are with me. It's time to get back on board, because this is a really important part of the talk. How to avoid hell. You definitely want to be here for this part. So if you've been thinking about other things, because hell was a little intense, come back to pay attention. God has given us eternal life. My friends, given is a gift. And this life is in his Son, speaking of Jesus Christ. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things. Listen to this. Pay attention. This is the important part. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. I looked up the word know in the original language. Guess what it means? No. Be confident. You can be confident in your eternal reality because of what God has done in his gift to you through his Son, Jesus Christ. You can know. If you struggle with the assurance of salvation as a believer, I want to just encourage you to memorize this verse. And whenever the enemy tries to bring to mind a doubt about where you're going to spend eternity, tell him the truth. I didn't earn it. God gave it to me through his son Jesus, and I can know it because of that. And we stand on the word of God, the revelation of God through the Bible, as the truth for life. Could God force everyone to go to heaven? Of course he could. But then he would be taking away the very essence of humanity. I wanted to share with you a great quote from a book called The Case for Faith. If you're still wrestling with questions like this, this book is by Lee Strobel. He was a journalist who set out to disprove Christianity. And in it, he deals with a lot of really difficult questions. And he interviews some people who have thought a lot about this. And this is one of the responses he got about why God doesn't force people against their will to go to heaven. He says this: if you force people to do something against their choice, you would be dehumanizing them. You would be saying that the good of what you want to do is more valuable than respecting their choices. And so you're treating people as a means to an end by requiring them to do something that they don't want. That's what it would be like if God forced everyone to go to heaven. Well, if God has given people free will, Lee, then there's no guarantee that everybody's going to choose to cooperate with him. The option of forcing everyone to go to heaven is immoral because it's dehumanizing. It strips them of the dignity of making their own decisions. It denies them the freedom of their choice, and it treats them as a means to an end. God can't make people's character for them, or he's chosen not to. And people who do evil or cultivate false beliefs start with a slide away from God that ultimately ends in hell. And God respects human freedom. In fact, it would be unloving, a sort of divine rape to force people to accept heaven and God if they didn't really want them. When God allows people to say no to him, he actually respects and dignifies them. My friends, you have been given great worth and value in this human experience. A cherished gift from God, choosing how you're going to live and how you're going to respond to him so that you can experience the beauty of relationship with him, true and real loving relationship with him. And I share this with you guys often so that you know the pathway to salvation. The Bible is clear, Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you declare with your mouth, if you go public with your faith, and we do that here by baptism, which we got to witness a baptism this last week, which was awesome. Andrew got baptized on Thursday at a worship event. And everybody give him, let's celebrate that with Andrew over here. Nobody else knows him but that row there, but we love you, man, and we're excited for you. Because he went public with his faith saying, I'm lining up with God's design for life. As imperfect as I am, as much as I know, I want God in his life for me. And if we declare with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, it says there, you will be saved. For it is with your heart you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth you profess and are saved. My friends, is there anybody here ready to go public with their faith in Jesus Christ today? Maybe you have already and you're willing to stand up anytime you're asked, right? I love Jesus and I'm with him. Wherever my eternity rests on his truth. My friends, some of you have a choice to make, and maybe you've not made it yet. And we've talked a lot about the bad news, but there is good news. God has not left you here to fend for yourselves. The good news is that God has come on a rescue mission and has made hell an option, but not an obligation. When you choose Christ, you choose to move to God and his design and acknowledge the rightful, logical consequence of a choice otherwise. And so Jesus is the centerpiece of the rescue plan. And what are you doing with and what have you done with Jesus? And when we say yes to him, we know that life begins. Eternal life begins here on earth. Did you know that? Your eternal reality is already in play if you've said yes to Jesus. You're living in an eternal reality already. That's some good news. And my friends, if you're not there, I would love to see and be a part of praying for you coming to that place in your life. The main idea of the message is this: hell is real. So you and I must live with eternal perspective. Let me give you a real quick takeaway. So what? How now should we live on this side of eternity? This is the next most important question we ask after trusting Jesus with our eternity. How do we live in light of the reality of heaven and hell? What's our place now? Why didn't Jesus just come and take us to be with him after we said yes? Because he has a purpose for us. In your notes, you are called to live on mission with beautiful feet. Would you just take the other person's foot next to you, reach up and just smell it for a sec? I'm kidding, don't do that. Don't do that, I'm kidding. But you are called to live with beautiful feet. Some of you are brave and courageous enough. But you know, it doesn't matter what kind of DNA you were given that formed your foot. You can have beautiful feet no matter what, even if you got that weird Morton's toe thing. The Bible says it right here. Look, Romans 10. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? This is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. My friends, there is good news in light of the bad news today. And right now, I want to charge you as your pastor. You are being sent today. If you have never felt the sense of being sent today, I am, as your pastor, given authority by God to shepherd this flock, to say to you, you are sent to bring the beautiful feet message to this world. God has given you that great privilege to share the good news, whether it's in your family, in your neighborhood, at your workplace. The reason that you're not with God right now is because he wants to use you. You are the only one can reach certain people on this planet, and he wants to use you in this way. And that's why Pursuit is here, because we believe that God is building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we land here. Hell is real, my friends. So you and I must live with eternal perspective. Let's pray. Father God, we're somewhat overwhelmed. Some of us are feeling overwhelmed. Some of us are feeling energized. Some of us are not sure what to think about what we've just talked about. But God, your Spirit brings all things to light. And you've promised that your Spirit is at work in this world, revealing yourself to mankind and revealing to us our brokenness and sinfulness. And God, for those of us who have said yes to Jesus, we recognize how great and how amazing it is that we've been given this gift, this cherished gift of eternal life with you, and hell has been erased from our future. We no longer have the judgment of sin upon us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we just say thank you. And if you are thankful for that gift of salvation right now, would you just thank God right where you're sitting? God, thank you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for removing hell from our future through your Son, Jesus Christ. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you've not given your life to Jesus Christ, the gospel is clearly presented. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, you will be saved. Is there anybody here today that would just like to stand up and say, you know what, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus and to declare him Lord and leader of my life? Anybody here today just like to stand up where you're at? I'd love to pray for you. Is there anybody watching online, if you've heard that message and the Spirit of God is working in your heart and you'd like to trust him, I'm going to lead us in a prayer in just a moment. I'd like to invite you to participate with us in that. If you've not given your life to Jesus, you might pray something like this: Dear God, thank you for making me and loving me. Even when I've ignored you and walked my own path,
I realize that I need you in my life, and I'm sorry for my sins. I ask you now to forgive me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and removing hell from my future. Please help me to understand this beautiful truth more. As much as I know now, I want to follow you from now on for the rest of my life. Please come into my life as my leader and make me a new person inside. I accept your gift of salvation. Please help me to now grow as a Christian. And Father, for anyone who may have prayed that for the first time in their life, I just pray now you would fill them with your spirit, fill them with a hunger for your word, hunger to be around other people, asking the same questions about life and why we're here and how to live. Pray you'd give them an affection for your body, for the church, your bride. And renew our hearts, God, as those who have chosen to walk with you, to live life with eternal perspective. We thank you for your great love for us. And we thank you that hell is proof of that great love. And Lord, I pray you'd make pursuit a church that stands on the truth and points people to true life. Life as you intended for us to live. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?